Good morning. I'm wishing you all a blessed Easter and Resurrection Day. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles. We'll be in on page 663 of our Pew Bibles, 663. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 28 verses to get the context of what Paul is speaking to this morning. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and you believed. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would use these scriptures to our prophet this morning. We pray that it would open blind eyes. We pray that it would encourage the faint-hearted, Lord, and it would strive us on. Strive us on in faith and courage. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to try to prove the resurrection this morning by some means or authority outside of the church. Many today will try to prove the resurrection by other means, for there is no need to prove the resurrection by any means except by the word of God. The Bible clearly sets forth the doctrine of the resurrection as the truth and as a central doctrine of the Christian faith. If God declares it, it is true. His word is truth. The resurrection was fundamental in the apostles' preaching. All throughout the book of Acts, the apostles preached the doctrine of the resurrection. It is and always has been the central piece of Christianity. Without it, Christianity ceases to exist. But not only did Paul and all the apostles write and preach that the resurrection took place, they and many others, including more than 500 people, saw him at the same time. They were witnesses of the risen Christ. Even more, Paul and the apostles claimed that their writings and the writings of Moses and all the prophets were the very words of God. And it's not only apostles who say the scriptures are the very words of God. Jesus himself, in Mark chapter 7, says that the words of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms are the very words of God. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You are experts at putting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your mother and your father,' but you religious leaders say and do otherwise. You thereby make the word of God of no effect by your tradition." Jesus isn't saying that they invalidated Moses' words. He's saying that they invalidated the word of God. Jesus is saying that the commandments Moses wrote down were in fact the very words of God. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appeared to the apostles after rising from the dead. And he said to them in Luke 2:24-44, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. And all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." If all these had to come true, these are the words of God. Jesus, speaking of himself as the Son of Man to his apostles in Luke 18, says, "They will scourge him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." So the resurrection had to take place. For Jesus, the very Son of God, said that it had to take place, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning himself are the very words of God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes King David's psalm in Psalm 16 in verse 10 and says, "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The Apostle Peter says David could not be speaking about himself, for he died, he was dead and buried, and his body saw corruption in the grave. But he says concerning David, David being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. And David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has been raised, of which we are all witnesses. So we see there is no need to prove the resurrection, for God himself spoke through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that the Christ must die, be buried, and raised from the dead. And God testifies that all the scriptures, including all the words of the apostles, are his very word. Though, brethren and friends, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ in a special way today, for the true disciple of Christ, every Sunday is a celebration of Resurrection Day. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel, and there is no good news. Without the resurrection, there is no hope of eternal life, and we are still in our sins, and our faith is useless. What a miserable existence that would be. And yet, that is the existence of the great majority of people in this world. They have no hope. They have no Christ. They have no resurrection to eternal life to look forward to. All they have is a false hope of satisfaction in this life. And they all come to realize that there is no lasting satisfaction in anything in this world. For everything in this world is temporary, is it not? And so all their pleasures are temporary, and all the created things that were meant to show the glory of God only serve to fill their lusts, and in the end, they find no satisfaction for their souls. This is where we were before God raised us from the dead. And if they do not repent of their ways, they will die in their sins, and their destiny will be sealed to eternal punishment in hell. Even their religion can't save them, because their faith is not in the one who came to save them from their sins. It's in a church, it's in traditions, it's in baptism, it's in some mysterious religious ritual that they suppose will bring them to a place of rest after this life ends. But they couldn't be more wrong. The Bible is clear. Only faith and trust in the risen Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, will give anyone eternal life. This true faith and trust will always bring repentance, a turning away from sin, not by our own power, but by the power of the resurrection. My hope today's message, which is entitled, "But Now Christ is Risen from the Dead," will cause those who have not fled to Christ for forgiveness of their sins will, in fact, today flee to him, to cry out to him to save them from their sins. No baptism will save. No good works will save. Only faith in the living Savior will save. I also hope that all believers here today will look more and more to Christ and put our hope fully in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in anything in ourselves. For Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When the Father in heaven calls your number, when you are called to account for your sin in order to enter eternal life in heaven, what will be your response? Will it be something other than you repented of your sins and turned to Christ to save you? I pray this Resurrection Sunday will be the day you forsake all your works, all your religion, and anything else you think will bring you eternal rest, and simply come to Christ and acknowledge your sin, that it is an abomination in the sight of a holy God, and that only faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and in him alone can save you this day. And this brings us to our text this morning. You didn't think I was going to get to the text, did you? But I am. I will briefly expound the verses 1 through 1 Corinthians 15, but my main emphasis will be on verses 20 to 23. So first, in the beginning of this chapter, we have the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. If you read with me, because the resurrection had become a topic of debate in Corinth, Paul begins by declaring the gospel. Where else would he begin but declaring the gospel, which he preached to them and which they had received, and by faith they were saved. Read with me verses 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and by which also you are saved." The gospel is all that saves. It's pure and simple, the gospel, and Paul will preach the gospel here. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain," unless you're no longer standing in the truth, unless you're no longer living out the truth. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Paul received this from revelation from Christ, that he was buried. "I delivered to you first of all which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Now, this is according to the scriptures, right? He died according to the scriptures. That is important for us to see. "And he was buried, and that he rose again," how? "On the third day, according to the scriptures." Not to any outside viewer, according to the scriptures. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Perhaps Paul is referring to Jonah chapter 6, where it speaks about the Messiah being raised on the last day. Or remember, children, the story of Jonah, where Jonah, it was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and rose from the grave. in verses 5 through 8, he says, "And he was seen by Cephas." These are all the witnesses to the resurrection. He was seen by Cephas, by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. These are believers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. I'm going to comment on that falling asleep later. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You see, Paul was born again in an untimely way. He was a persecutor of the church, and God saved him on the road to Damascus and gave him the revelation of Christ. He was not one of the apostles who lived with Christ, but he was given the vision of Christ. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God." It's always salvation's by grace. All that we do is by grace. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And here's an important one. "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Paul didn't care who preached the gospel. All he cared was that the gospel was preached and people would come to faith and believe. And so here, Paul had just preached to us the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. And in verses 12 to 19, Paul speaks of the resurrection of the dead, by which he means all those who believe the gospel. We know he's speaking about those who believe the gospel, because in verse 23, we'll see it's all of who are Christ's will share in that resurrection. All of us who are in Christ will share in the resurrection of Christ. Now, we also know that there will be a resurrection of every person that ever lived. And those who by faith truly repented of their sins and believed into Christ alone for their salvation will be raised to eternal life in heaven. But those who just professed faith but never truly repented of their sins, and those who refuse to repent, refuse to believe, and follow Christ as their only hope, these will be raised to eternal life in a place called hell. Jesus said himself that most people will follow the broad road that leads to destruction, to hell, while few, in comparison, will follow the narrow road that leads to life. What road are you on this morning? And it will not be just their souls. Those who take the broad road will also be raised with their body, and both body and soul will be tormented forever. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, not my words. In verses 13 to 19, here we have Paul's 7 conditional statements to demonstrate the effect of denying the resurrection from the dead. Read with me. We'll read verse 12 first. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" So there were some in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 13, he says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." That's number one. No resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. In verse 14, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." So, number two, if Christ is not risen, this preaching today is empty. You might as well go home. Some of you may want to go home after I'm finished, you know, if you don't believe in the gospel. But it's true. Number two. Number three, our faith is empty if Christ is not risen. Right? In verse 14, the second part, your faith is empty. In verse 15, it says, "If Christ, yes, and we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact he did not rise." So here, Paul is testifying to the resurrection of Christ, and if Christ didn't get raised, he's a liar. And all the apostles are liars. And in verse 16, he says, "For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen." He repeats it. So it's obviously the Christ risen is key. In number 6, he says in verse 18, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished in their sins." So if Christ is not raised, then all who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And then number 7 in verse 19, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If Christ is not raised, our hope is only in this life, an empty hope, no hope at all. So we are people who are most to be pitied. We've spent our whole lives as Christians in sacrificial service to someone who is not divine. For he is not raised. He cannot be divine. And his word is not true. We might as well be like those in Isaiah 22 who, instead of repenting for their sins, they were in jubilation, eating and drinking and partying and saying, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul quotes that in this chapter in verse 32. If the dead do not rise, he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We have no hope. But verse 20, I love the word but. The word but in Scripture is one of the best words in the whole Bible, because it always brings us back to the truth. And it says here, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So the effects Paul put forth that the dead do not rise are not the reality, right? Paul knows intimately the resurrection of Christ, and all the apostles knew as well. And Paul was an apostle by the will of God and was given the revelation. Here he concludes the fact that Christ is risen. So let's turn the negative statements that Paul used to positive statements based on the reality of the resurrection. And what did the resurrection accomplish for you and me? If the dead do not rise, the dead do in fact rise, so Christ is risen. The Sadducees questioned Jesus about the resurrection of the dead. Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 12, he said, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? See, it's important to know the scriptures. It's important to know what Jesus said. It's important to know the truth. He says, because you do not know the scriptures. For when they rise from the dead, they will rise. He says, so when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Jesus says, you are therefore mistaken. In Romans 8:11, he says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. For if we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed being clothed we shall not be found naked. Paul groans for the resurrection, to be further clothed with a building from God, eternal in heaven. And brethren, we should yearn to be getting that glorified body one day and being with Christ forever. And number 2, since Christ is risen, the apostles' preaching and the doctrine of the resurrection is true and profitable, not empty. We read in verses 1-4 that the teaching and preaching of the apostles about the gospel of Christ, especially the resurrection, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the resurrection of Christ shows the Father was pleased with his Son, with his life, death, and of his Son, for his sacrifice, for his redemption, for you and for me. From sin, we were redeemed from sin and from death, both physical death, eventually, and eternal death. We will be with Christ forever. And we, brethren, should be delighting in the preaching of the gospel, especially the crowning glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 3, if Christ is risen, our faith is vital, it's true, and it's profitable for eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Though we die, though your loved ones in Christ have died, they are living. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We who believe in Christ will live eternally. Since Christ is risen, number four, Paul and all the apostles witness to the resurrection is true. The Bible says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established and held true. All these witnesses of Paul, the apostles, and all those who saw Christ, we read in verse 5 to 8 that they saw the risen Christ. In Acts 4:33, Luke writes, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them." Paul and the apostles were not liars. In verse number 5, since Christ is risen, our faith is priceless, not worthless. And we are no longer in our sins, brethren. We are justified, made not guilty in the sight of God by faith. We have been justified, declared not guilty, which is the greatest blessing of the covenant of redemption. If you're not aware of the covenant of redemption, God and his Son made a covenant, the Father and Son made a covenant for his elect that he would save them before they were even created. And we who come to him, believe into him, will be raised with Christ and are given the righteousness of Christ. We have no righteousness. We received his righteousness by faith alone. We are now righteous before God because of the righteousness of his Son. Romans 4:25, Jesus says, Jesus was delivered up to death for our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. He completed our justification and was risen from the dead. Father rose him from the dead. Jesus rose himself from the dead. God rose him from the dead. They all participated, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the raising of Christ from the dead for our justification. And number 6, since Christ is risen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished in hell, but have eternal life. For believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when Christ returns, all who are in Christ will receive glorified bodies. We read that in our first scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians. And in our flesh, brethren, we will behold our God. And number 7, since Christ is risen, Jesus is divine. He, as God, with his heavenly Father and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead. And our faith in the risen Christ gives us a certain hope. Do you have a certain hope? Hope that is sure? Hope that cannot be shaken? We have this certain hope, a living hope, both in this life and the life to come. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says he was declared to be the Son of God according to the power of the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Christ is who he said he is. He is the great I am. Even our being born again, brethren, being made new, is a result of the resurrection. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." How do you get begotten again? It's the same question was asked to Jesus, right? How do you be born again? Can I go back in my mother's womb? No, we're begotten again to a living hope. We were born once, but by the grace of God, we were begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus' sovereignty over all things depends upon the resurrection. In Romans 14:9, Paul says, "For to this end, Christ died and rose again and lived again, that he might be Lord over both the living and the dead." Not only is Jesus our Savior, he is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of the living and the dead. For of him and through him and to him, speaking of Jesus Christ, are all things, to whom be glory forever. This is our Lord. And in the second part of verse 20, it says here, Jesus' resurrection makes him the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. It says here in verse 20, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I hope you're not falling asleep here this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot make you fall asleep. I love the description here. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love the description of the death of those who die in Christ. They've only fallen asleep. They will wake up. They will live again. Those that sleep in Jesus will rise when he returns to consummate his kingdom, and they will be forever with him and be forever happy in glory. In saying Jesus is the first fruits of those who die in him, Paul assumes that we understand the Old Testament teachings of first fruits. The feast of the first fruits was celebrated after the Passover and after the Sabbath day of rest following the Passover. It was on the first day of the week, the feast of the first fruits, and the first sheaves or bundles of wheat that were gathered as fruits of the harvest that the people offered as a heave offering and a wave offering to God for his faithfulness in providing these crops for harvesting. So they took the first fruits, the first sheave, the first bundle, and offered it to God. Moses instructed the people to offer the first sheaf of the grain that was harvested. And these first fruits give surety. The first fruits give surety that there will be followed many sheaves following that first sheaf in the harvest. Guess who we are? We are those sheaves that are following. But Jesus is the first one. He died on the Passover. The Passover week, his body laid in the tomb on the Sabbath, and he rose on the first day of the week. Having been offered for sin, he now rose as the first sheave of the grave. And as the first fruits from the dead, he is the guarantee of all who belong to him will share in his resurrection. His resurrection is the down payment, brethren, for all of us, and he will raise us to eternal life. In verses 21 and 22, we have a Semitic parallelism in that in verse 21, if you read with me, "For since by man came death, and by man," capital M, "also came the resurrection of the dead." Paul connects man and death, speaking of Adam, and man, capital M, and the resurrection, speaking of Jesus. In verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive," he compares Adam with Christ and says, in Adam all die. We are all descendants of Adam, and we all have sin, and we will all die, both physically, and we will die without eternal life, without Christ. It says, but in Jesus, all will be made alive. So by man came death, for in Adam all die, and by man came the resurrection of the dead, for in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul in Romans 5 speaks of Adam. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And in verse 18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Because of the fall of Adam, we have the original sin, and we are sinners, and it results in condemnation. But in 18b of that text, he says, speaking of Jesus, it says, even so, through one man's righteous act, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. And Jesus has triumphed over death. He has risen. He has risen indeed. And he has set free all of us from condemnation who believe into him. And all those for whom he died will come to believe in him, which he accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. He is the Savior, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And finally, in verse 23, "But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." So Jesus is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, and those who are his will be raised to eternal life. Christ is the firstborn among all those who will be raised from the dead. He has the supremacy. In Colossians 1:18, it says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus may have preeminence." We who are Christ will rise at his coming because Christ is risen. He is ruling and reigning. He is coming to judge the living and the dead, and all those who by faith will rise with him to eternal life. And those who die in their sins will be cast away. We read in 1 Thessalonians earlier this morning, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and him in the clouds, and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." What about you here this morning? Are you sure of eternal life in Christ? Are you his? I'm not asking if you were baptized. I'm not asking you what church you attend. I'm not asking you what you did or didn't do. The most important question you can answer today on this resurrection day is, have you fled to Christ for forgiveness of sins? Children, have you fled to Christ? Adult, have you fled to Christ? Have you repented of your sins and been born again and received the Holy Spirit? Are you born again to a living hope, having joy in a hope that is certain, knowing that when Jesus returns, he will raise you to himself and you will always be with him? Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." If you are not certain you are in the kingdom of God this morning, you need to cry out where you are to the Lord to save you this day, and he will save you. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will no means cast out." If you come to him this morning in faith and truth, he will never cast you away. If you come to him in sincere repentance, he will take you. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." To my brethren here this morning, Jesus being the first fruits assures us that we will be part of that great harvest that Jesus will bring forth when he returns. Our death will be at a pleasant sleep, a sleep undisturbed. Have you ever had an undisturbed night of sleep? I can't remember the last time that happened to me. I look forward to that sleep, free from all the pains, the sweat of the brow, the sicknesses, the sorrows of this life. But our beloved Savior will wake us, and he will raise us, our bodies, at the coming in glory. When Jesus' friend had died, Lazarus, he said in John 11:11, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go to wake him up." Though our bodies will sleep in Christ, brethren, our souls will be with the Lord. There is no intermediate state, no purgatory, but when we are absent from the body, we'll be with the Lord, glorifying and praising him, our great Redeemer, singing with the best melody you've ever sung with. Some of you don't have some good melody here, but you will have good melody when you begin praising God in heaven. You will have a glorified body with a great voice. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Jesus died to be that first grain of wheat in order to produce in himself a great harvest of grain. We will all be part of that harvest. When we die, Jesus plants us in his garden. And though, ever look at seeds, they look kind of ugly sometimes. You plant these seeds, there's no way that seed's going to grow. It's just either dark or it looks like shriveled. What is the seed going to do? But Jesus plants us like many seeds, and we look hard and not so beautiful in the grave. But in due time, he will bring us forth like beautiful flowers, with every petal perfect and dazzling with color. And we will be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says in the first epistle of John, "Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." Brethren, our hope in life and death is our precious Savior. Our hope is all tied up in our Lord. He is our all in all. This resurrection day should be a reminder of where our hope lies. And every Sunday, is Resurrection Day and should remind us of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And though we may have had a rough week, every Lord's Day, I see some of you coming in on the Lord's Day. Yeah, it's been a tough week. And it may have. But the hope we have to be reminded of this great hope we have because of the resurrection of Christ. And that's where our hope is. And every time we can come and worship in a hope that doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who lives in us. Our hope is a living hope, a hope that cannot die. It is a future hope, a hope of our resurrection, a hope of eternal life, an inheritance in the light, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the only light needed in heaven. The Apostle Peter calls this hope a guaranteed inheritance that doesn't fade away. It is reserved in heaven for you. Some of you make reservations and they cancel on you. Our reservation is never going to be canceled. It is reserved in heaven for us who are kept, not by us. It is not me that keeps my salvation. It is kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you walk in here, you got to realize it's not about you. It's not about how you feel. It's not about what you've been through. Jesus has been through more than you'll ever be through. It's about him and what he did for you and for me. And all that he did is for you because of his love for you from all eternity. You individually, your name, each one of you who are in Christ, your name he died for. And if you were the only one that he died for, he would have died for you alone. And so we have this revealed to us. And do you come with joy and hope every Sunday? I pray that you would contemplate that. And do you love the Lord in your heart? Are you close to Christ this day? If not, perhaps the world has crowded these things out. And today's a good day for you. The love of God and the love of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the abundant mercy by which you were born again. Each Lord's Day should be a celebration of his love and mercy in Christ and your hope that's built on nothing less but the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We're nothing. He's all. If this is where you're today, pray that the Lord would restore to you, brothers and sisters, the joy of your salvation. It's all about Jesus. Let us examine our hearts and see if there's any sin that's weighing us down. And he, if we come to him and repent, he will restore abundant life and joy and peace, which he came to give. Though we have trials and tribulations, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Be courageous, for I have overcome the world. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Think about what we're talking about here today. And rest your hope fully, not partially, not once in a while. Rest your hope completely, fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he returns, you got to think about that all the time because he's given you all that you need and you will be with him. And it says, as obedient children, don't conform yourselves to your former ways and lusts in your ignorance, but as he who called you to be holy, he is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, for be holy, for I am holy. Our bodies, brethren, are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, of which temple you are. So, brethren, let's consider how we live, knowing that our bodies will be risen with Christ. Let us not defile the temple of God. Let us not use our members to defile this temple. And when we do, let us come and repent, and he will restore to us what we had, the joy of our salvation. Brethren, our God, who is rich in mercy because of the love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together, and we are now sitting together with Christ in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, forever, He will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us who believe in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are those who are the blessed ones, and we will be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, we give you all the glory and praise. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, O God. Help us in our minds to look to you for all our hope, all our trust, all our lives. And Lord, please forgive us for our sins, cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, Lord, and give us, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Let us joy in you today, this resurrection day, and give all the glory to you every resurrection day and every day of our lives, that we look to you for this certain hope that we have. And we thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done for us by your grace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for us, and Holy Spirit, how you applied the work of Christ to us and to our hearts and lives and to our salvation. So we thank you and praise you this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.